It's Sunday, and the King has come to town. Folks, welcome to Salem Baptist Church this morning, and we're glad you've joined us for this morning worship service. That is a monologue written by a man by the name of Mason King. My job this morning is to introduce to you Passion Week, and we have many plans for you this week as we walk through this as a church together. This is what is known as Passion Week to Protestants. Catholics know this as Holy Week, but it is the week leading up to and including the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We know more about what takes place in these 8 days than in the entire rest of Jesus' life. We see more of his teachings and more of his actions in these 8 days than in all of Jesus' life before this. As a church, we begin today to take a journey through Passion Week. Every day this week, you're going to see a video similar to the one that you just saw, outlining for us some of what Jesus did, some of what he said each day of the week. You can expect a video every day except for Saturday. It's the day of silence after Jesus' death, before the resurrection. Each of our pastors this week is going to take turns teaching and leading us through this week, and I want to encourage you to dedicate this week to putting yourselves in the shoes of a person who might have been there to see Jesus, to hear Jesus as he taught, as he healed, as he walked through this last week here on this earth. This past week, I asked the pastors to tell me in a short sentence what's special about Passion Week. What's special about Passion Week? And here's some of the responses I got back. First of all, we celebrate during Passion Week the reason for our hope. The reason for our hope. You know, I think about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where we read these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Folks, Jesus is our hope, and it is in this Passion Week that we celebrate that hope that he is to us, but also that hope that he gives us for the future. Also, when talking about what's special during Passion Week, we think about Jesus and his willful acceptance in the middle of extreme sorrow. Jesus' willful acceptance in the middle of extreme sorrow. Jesus willfully went to the cross. He willfully went to Jerusalem. In fact, we read in the Bible that Jesus, after ministering for a while, turned his face to Jerusalem. He was going to go die. He went willfully. But all throughout Passion Week, there's a tone of sorrow that carries through all the way through Jesus' teachings and even his actions, because he knows that his time on earth is coming to an end. But Jesus willfully accepts it. Also, in thinking about what's special about Passion Week, I think about the final days that Jesus had with his close friends. He had spent nearly 3 years with his disciples, and other close friends would have gathered around him in those 3 years, and now he's at the end of that time. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go away, and they didn't fully understand what he was talking about. But I can imagine that in this last week, when Jesus is drawing them close to him, that they're feeling the sorrow that he's got. I think about those final days with his close friends. Also, in thinking about what makes Passion Week special, you think about this. Oftentimes we ask the question, if you knew you were going to die, how would you spend your last days or your last hours, your last minutes here on this earth? And we see Jesus' answer right here just in the way that he went about that last week. He went about doing the things that were asked of him by God. Several years ago, there was a country music singer who wrote a song entitled Live Like You Are Dying. His name is Tim McGraw, is the writer of this song. And in this song, there's a man who is terminally ill. He knows he has a short time on this earth to live, and he chooses what he wants to do with his last days. And if I remember correctly, he did things like ride a bull. And I'm trying to sing the song in my head right now, but I can't do it. But he did some pretty cool things. He went skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I got it. There we go. But those are the ways that this man chose to live the rest of his life. Jesus knew what the end of his life was going to look like. He knew how much time he had on this earth. But he also chose intentionally to follow God and to pursue the kingdom of God, pursue the things of God in this last week. He chose to do the will of God this Passion Week. And then lastly, as we think about what is special here for Passion Week, we think about the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It demands my life, my soul, my all. When I really, truly take a look at the cross, I realize that God deserves nothing less than everything that I have to give to him. You look at the last verse of this song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," the last verse goes like this: "Were the whole realm of nature mine?" In other words, if I owned all of it, that's still a present that's far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Folks, seeing the cross for what it really is and seeing the love of God as shown on the cross should produce in us a passion to serve God, a passion to pursue him, a passion to follow him in whatever it is that he calls us to do, just like it did Jesus. Now, anytime I speak to you, I understand that really at the end of the day, I have an audience of one that I'm preaching for. It's an audience that includes God. I am preaching to honor God. But I understand that there's two other audiences, two other groups of people that are probably listening to what I have to say. There's those who are believers, who are followers of Jesus, and then those who are not. And I pray that those who are not do listen to what we've got to say, because we believe that we have an answer for life. Those who are following Jesus are typically growing closer to him all the time. The longer they live their lives, the more they grow to love God and the more they grow to appreciate the love that God has for them. But then there's those who watch our sermons and they watch our services or they sit here in the auditorium and they're skeptical about Jesus. They like the idea of Jesus. They like the idea of being a part of something that's bigger than they are. They just wonder if Christianity is really worth pouring themselves into. Can I tell you that Passion Week is the perfect time for both audiences, the believer and the unbeliever alike, to lay their religious preconceived notions aside and open up their eyes to the love that is nothing short of incomprehensible. This week leading up to Easter is the perfect time to reorient our minds and to reorient our hearts to see Jesus for who he really is. He is the one who has been sent by God to redeem a lost and doomed human race back to relationship with God. If you are a follower of Jesus and you let him, God can use this Passion Week to draw you closer into a relationship with him. If you're not a follower of Jesus, and you have never repented of the sin that keeps you apart from God, keeps you apart from him in a relationship with him, then would you be willing this week to open up your eyes to see a God who loves you so much that he sent his only son to die on your behalf? I think about John 3:16. It's a verse that oftentimes we learn when we are Sunday school. Oftentimes when new believers become believers, it's the first verse that they learn. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And I want to break that down for us here for just a couple of moments to remind believers of what happens at salvation, to remind us of what we've been given, but also to tell unbelievers, those who may not have entered into a relationship with Jesus, the kind of life that you can have in Jesus. That verse starts off, and it shows us the motivation for love, of the motivation for Jesus coming to this earth. The motivation for Jesus coming to live and die and be buried and then raised from the dead. Right there's the motivation. God so loved the world. Folks, God loves you. He always has and he always will. And nothing will ever change that. We read in Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in this world. However, when we were born with a problem. We were born separated from God because of our sin. You see, because God is a holy God, and because his standard for a relationship with him is holiness on our part, We can't have a relationship with God unless something or someone pays the price for our sin. The penalty for sin is death. Something or someone has to die in order for us to have that relationship with God, in order for our sins to be taken care of. And that's why Jesus came to this earth. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we were still sinners, in other words, while we were still cast off from him, he sent his son Jesus into this world and Christ died for us. That's also where this next phrase comes in right here in John 3:16. It starts off, for God so loved the world, and it continues that he gave his only son. God sent Jesus to be the sacrifice to die in my place. That's what some people call a scandalous love. The word scandalous is an adjective, and it means disgraceful. It means shameful, shocking, improper, defamatory. We say that God's love is scandalous because it defies nature. Think about this. God's son, Jesus, is sent to this earth to die a horribly torturous death for something that he didn't do. In fact, he lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve that kind of death. He didn't deserve to be sent here to this earth. This love is scandalous because it moves outside the realm of what is natural. It moves outside the realm of what is expected. If you really think about it, you'll be able to think of a time in your life in which you did something that was outside the realm of what is normal because you love someone. And it might be, I've used this illustration before, but it might be that you spent a whole lot more money on a date than you should have because you wanted to show that person that you cared for them, right? Or maybe you defied what your parents said was acceptable to be with the person that you love. Or maybe what you did for this other person was totally irrational. It could have even been illegal, but it was absolutely nuts. But you did it because of the love that you had for that person. Folks, that's scandalous love. But God takes it to a whole other level by sending Jesus to this earth to die in my place for the sin that I had committed. Why would he do that? Because God loves me. He always has and he always will. Folks, God loves you. He always has and he always will. He even loves us to the point of sending Jesus to this earth to die on our behalf. You continue reading that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. You know, in that phrase that comes at the end of John 3:16 is a word that is important for everyone on this earth to understand. You see the word there, perish. Now, we hear that word and we think immediately that it means death, right? But this has so much more meaning than simple death. Everyone knows that they're going to die physically someday. Okay, that doesn't change for anyone in this world. Everyone is going to die a physical death someday. But not everyone knows that if they are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, they will perish. To perish means not only to die a physical death, but when a person perishes, they are dying the ultimate death. This death is one that condemns them to eternity, cut off from God in a place called hell. But listen, there is an antidote to this, to keep this perishing from happening. Now, sometimes there are people who are so allergic to something that they've got to keep in their possession an EpiPen. An EpiPen is a needle that is always ready with the necessary ingredients to help keep you from dying if you have an allergic reaction. There is an EpiPen of sorts to keep a person from perishing, and it's found right here in this verse, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Folks, that's the EpiPen. That's the antidote to perishing. It's to believe in Jesus, and when we do, the Bible promises that we will have eternal life. In the Bible, we sometimes see this word and this idea of believing in Jesus. And maybe you've heard that phrase before. You wonder, okay, what does that mean? Or maybe you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. And you still wonder, okay, what in the world does that mean to truly believe in Jesus? To believe goes deeper than just having a head knowledge that something is true. In fact, in order to truly believe, you have to fully commit yourself to whatever it is that you're believing. Right, here's an example. I've heard it put this way. Suppose that you're walking along a path and you come to a bridge which crosses a deep canyon. You might look at it and believe that it would hold you. And you might even see other people walking across it, so you know that it would hold your weight. But so far, your belief in the bridge is only in your head. When do you really believe the bridge will hold you? You only really believe it when you are willing to commit your life to it and actually walk across it. Believing in Jesus is not just a head knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, the Bible says that the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? They know that he is the Son of God. They've got that head knowledge that he's the Son of God. Truly believing in Jesus means surrendering your entire life to him. You turn away from your sin and you tell Jesus and you say, here I am yours, you do whatever you want with my life. For some of you, there may have never been a time in your life in which you did that, in which you surrendered your life to Jesus. For the others of you who are listening and watching right now, there has been a time in your life in which you have surrendered to Jesus. But maybe along the way, you've forgotten what it means to believe in Jesus, to take all of who you are and put it down at the feet of Jesus and say, I'm yours, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. I'm surrendering completely to you. In fact, maybe your life looks a whole lot more like one that is surrendered to yourself than surrendered to Jesus. But for every single person, every single one of us, believer and unbeliever alike, there is no way to have eternal life and a relationship with God except through believing in Jesus and surrendering our lives to him. Now, here's why I tell you all of this. It's because Passion Week is an opportunity for both the believer and the unbeliever alike to revisit the most important question that anyone in this world will ever answer. Here's the question. Where will I spend eternity after I die? Where will I spend eternity after I die? Then once we've asked that question, once we've visited that and thought about it, wrestled with it, and knowing that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, we look to Jesus and what he accomplished during Passion Week, and we rest in the fact that he alone can save us. More than anything else, I wanted to take today and challenge us to be serious about Passion Week, to really wrestle with what were the things that Jesus said? What were the things that Jesus did? What happened to Jesus? What did God do to bring victory to mankind? Jesus said and did a whole lot of things to restore us to a relationship to God. Here's my challenge for us this week. I want for us to pour ourselves into understanding Passion Week. It started a few moments ago when you saw the monologue about the triumphal entry. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's ministered for the last few years all around the nation of Israel. He's visited Jerusalem a couple of times, but this is the first time that he's really come and spent an amount of time there. He's coming in. He's being heralded as the King of the Jews, Hosanna. But these people that are screaming out that they want him to be their king just a few days later are screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Why? That's the kind of thing that I want us to learn and to lean into this week during Passion Week. Here's how I want to challenge you to go about this. Every day, we're going to post a video, and you're going to see it on social media. You may see it on our website. You'll see it through an email that comes out to you. And it's one of our pastors teaching about Passion Week, teaching about what took place in Jesus' life that day, some of the things that he had to say, some of the things going on in the background. I want you to watch that. There's going to be some scripture that comes along with that for you to read. Here's what's going on this day of Passion Week. So pour yourselves into that scripture. And then this Friday night, you're not going to see a video throughout the day, but Friday night at 7 o'clock, I want you to tune into the live stream. You'll see it on Facebook. You'll see it on our website. We'll send you a link through email. I want you to tune in at 7 o'clock on Friday night for a mini Good Friday service where we will be challenged. You're going to be challenged to fast from Friday night to Sunday morning, that time of silence from God, that time where Jesus is dead, his body is dead. But then on Sunday morning at 6:30 a.m., join us for a live stream. At 6:30, we are going to proclaim and we're going to celebrate that we have life because Jesus is alive. And then catch this, next Sunday morning, instead of a service at 10:45, I want you to tune in at 9:30, all right, for an Easter service right here from our auditorium. In closing, I want to ask a question. It's a question that's often asked. Why would Jesus do this? Why would he come subject himself to the torturous death that he died? Why would he come to this earth the way that he did? And I think the answer is found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus has just brought salvation to a sinner, a lost person by the name of Zacchaeus. And Jesus finishes that, and here's what he has to say. He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." That's why Jesus came. That's why he subjected himself to this earth, to the death that he died. He came to seek out and save a human race that was in desperate need of salvation. Church, this week, let's pour ourselves into these final days of Jesus' life. Let's learn him like we haven't before. And then next Sunday, let's celebrate the fact that he has come to give us life. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to learn more about you. Father, we thank you for that one verse, the arguably the most famous verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16. Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us that sent Jesus to this earth so that, Father, we would not perish, but that we would have eternal life. Father, may this be a week that is impactful for us. Father, we grow closer to you than ever before. And Father, if there's people who come across you this week, who experience Jesus, who learn more about him, and they realize that they've never entered into a relationship with Jesus, would this be the week that that takes place? Oh, Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen.